Now the epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. Brethren, we pray and beseech you in the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so also you would walk, that you may abound the more. For you know what precepts I have given you to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles that know not God, and that no man overreach nor circumvent his brother in business, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we have told you before and have testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto sanctification, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel. Taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 17. At that time, Jesus taketh unto him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And as he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and lo, a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples hearing fell upon their face, and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said to them, Arise, and fear not. And they, lifting up their eyes, saw no one but only Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Lo, a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On Mount Tabor, my dear faithful, the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, beheld our Lord gloriously transfigured. Our Lord's face and hands glowed with a brilliant light, a light brighter than the sun. Even Christ's clothes were transformed, for they became brilliantly white, whiter than snow, so white that nothing on earth could compare to this magnificence. The three apostles fell flat on their faces before this ravishing sight. The glory of Christ swept over them, and they humbly bow before our Lord in adoration. Two men stood on either side of Christ. One was Moses, the lawgiver of the Old Testament, and the other was Elias, the greatest of the prophets. Then a powerful voice sounded from on high and resounded around them. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And that, my dear faithful, hear ye him, was the primary purpose of this truly awe-inspiring vision of glory, to show once again that our Lord was sent by God, and indeed was God. And thus would our Lord, our divine Savior, show this most extraordinary appearance of himself to the three apostles, in order to strengthen their faith, as well as the faith of all who believe in him and follow him. The two greatest authorities of the Old Testament, Moses and Elias, flanked Jesus Christ on either side, while a resplendent light of glory shone from him, and that resounding voice announced the meaning of all this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and its teacher. The apostles must listen to his words and obey. They must trust in him, no matter what may happen, no matter what others may say. Even when they would see our Lord captured, tortured, and led to death, still they were to remember that our Lord is the Savior, and realize that all that comes to pass is part of the divine plan. No matter how mysterious, how bloody, how humiliating it may be, our Lord is, as he said before, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through him. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one and only Savior of the world. As he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And thus he is the only way to heaven and eternal life. And by this I mean one must believe his truths, one must obey his commandments, and one must worship God as he has instructed. These truths, these commandments, and the true means of worshiping God he left to his church, the Catholic Church, the only church established by him for eternal salvation. The Catholic Church, then, is a divine institution. Christ, the Son of God and Savior, is its founder, while the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, is its soul, as Pope Pius XII taught. The Church alone has received the deposit of faith and morals from the apostles, and thus from Christ himself. She thus has the truths to be believed and the commandments to be obeyed in order for men to be saved. But that, my dear faithful, in the wake of Vatican II, this is not what was taught by the hierarchy, who for the most part were infected by modernism. These modernists promoted what we call false ecumenism. False ecumenism is the welcoming of other religions as true, or at least to be treated as equal to the Catholic faith. The Encyclopedia Britannica defines ecumenism as the movement or tendency toward worldwide Christian unity or cooperation. To the overwhelming majority of people, that sounds nice. Unity is a good thing, for the church is one. But this tendency toward worldwide Christian unity or cooperation that we have seen and still witness today is not of Christ, but rather it is of Antichrist. It is false ecumenism. John the 23rd and Paul the 6th began this so-called ecumenical movement. Non-Catholics and non-Christians were invited to the Second Vatican Council. They were invited to watch and to have a presence at the council, but they were not invited to learn the truths of the Catholic faith. In fact, Paul the 6th personally invited 6 Protestant ministers to assist the liturgical commission that created the new Mass in 1969. John Paul II continued this ecumenical movement, and he really gave the impetus behind it. One of his most outstanding and outrageous acts of ecumenism was the interfaith prayer meetings he held in Assisi in 1986. All the religions of the world were invited to come pray with John Paul II for peace. Protestants of various faiths, Hindus, Buddhists, even American Indians, over 100 religions in all, answered this invitation and gathered to join in prayer. What an insult was offered to God that day, my dear faithful. Heretics who denied the teachings of the faith, Schismatics who refuse to submit to the one true church. Even pagans who St. Paul tells us worship not God but devils. All these united in so-called prayer. Each group was given their own room to pray in. And so the Buddhists, they took the liberty of placing a statue of Buddha on top of a tabernacle. Since then, these interfaith prayer meetings and dialogues between so-called Catholics and non-Catholics are commonly held in various cathedrals, churches, and what were Catholic institutions and shrines around the world. But such things are exactly what Pope Pius XI condemned 60 years before in his encyclical Mortalium Animos. It is clear this great pope wrote in 1926 that the Apostolic See can by no means take part in these interfaith assemblies, nor is it in any way lawful for Catholics to give to such enterprises their encouragement. He went on to say, "Shall we commit the iniquity of suffering the truth revealed by God, to be made a subject for compromise?" Further on in this encyclical, Pius XI points out what this false ecumenism thus leads to. He writes, "From such a state of affairs, it is but an easy step to the neglect of religion or indifferentism, and to the error of the modernists who hold that dogmatic truth changes." Ignoring this clear teaching of Pius XI, John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul the 2nd, Benedict the 16th, and now Francis, all of whom were and are modernists, have promoted and continue to promote a false ecumenism, and have suffered the truth revealed by God to be made a subject for compromise. A compromise not of God, but of the devil. But this, my dear faithful, should be no surprise to us, because, as I said, they are modernist, and the goal of modernism is to change the Catholic religion. And this is what has happened in the wake of Vatican II. Our once Catholic churches and institutions around the world, including St. Peter's Basilica and the Vatican Palace, are being used by modernists to change and even destroy the Catholic faith and the hearts and souls of Catholic people. They have substituted a new Protestant-like supper service in the place of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. They have changed how Catholic people worship. And when you change how people worship God, you will change what they believe. Because the law of praying is the law of believing. That is why, my dear people, it is no exaggeration to say that tens of millions have lost their faith. So many do not believe in the truths of the Catholic faith. So many millions upon millions of so-called Catholics believe in the practical order that one religion is as good as another. Even as they reject Catholic moral teachings in regard to marriage, divorce, artificial contraception, and even unnatural vice. However, my dear faithful, there is in fact a true Catholic ecumenism. In other words, there is a true Christian unity. It is as Pius XI tells us in his encyclical, by furthering the return to the one true Church of Christ of those who have separated from it. That, my dear faithful, is true Catholic ecumenism. Non-Catholics and non-Christians must come to a return to the Catholic Church, the only Church established by Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of the world. The question then, my dear faithful, that should come to us is, what can we do to foster and promote this? First of all, we can pray. For the grace of God is needed to win the hearts of men, to correct the errors in their minds, to lead them back to submission to the one true church, her teachings and her laws. Remember that whatever a person may do in this life, no matter how far they have fallen or how firmly they have turned their back on the one true God, God still loves that soul. The fire of the Sacred Heart longs for the salvation of that soul, so much that he willingly accepted all the pains, the sufferings, and the torments of his passion. Though men make themselves enemies of God by heresies, schisms, and false religions, still our divine Savior shed his most precious blood to save those souls. To be like Christ, then, we must love what he loves, and our Lord loves the souls of men. As God the Father commanded on Mount Tabor at this transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So hear and obey this commandment of Christ, my dear faithful. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." In your charity, then, my dear faithful, pray and sacrifice for souls. We have it in our power to gain graces for the conversion of so many souls. Beg God for the conversion of the lost sheep in his flock, that they may return and submit themselves to him once more, and that this scourge and heresy of modernism may be gloriously overthrown, as all past heresies were ultimately defeated and overcome by Christ and his church. Implore God for the grace to win these hearts to the way, the truth, and the life. This Lent, unite your sacrifices, your fastings, and your sufferings to the sufferings of Christ on Calvary, and pray that all will look upon our Lord Jesus Christ and do what God the Father said of him in today's gospel. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.